Kodesh Tov.
Good morning.
Good morning, Connie. A good month to you.
Thank you.
I assume you were the first one on, correct?
Yes, no one else was on. I just got music.
Okay. So we're going to wait a little bit.
Okay.
Kodesh Tov.
Hello.
Please join me in saying the end of the call. Anna Bakoa Gadula Chamin Ha. Tati Serura Aleph Bet Gimel Yud Tav Tzadi Kaverinat Amcha Sagvenu Taharenu Nora Kufreshayan Sintet Nun Na gibor dor sheyutcha kevavat shamrem. Nun gimel dalet yud kaf shin. These six letters connect to the two Hebrew words cross satan, tear up satan. The letters of the month of Kislev, the Samech that created the constellation Keshet, the archer, the bow, or the rainbow. All three words have their proponents. The Gimel is the letter that created the planet Jupiter, the planet Tzedek, the planet of righteousness, the planet of justice, the planet that expands continuously. Together, the Samach and the Gimel have a gematria of 63. 63 is a number connected to the tetragrammaton, to the four-letter name of Hashem, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, when spelled out with certain letters that total to a gematria of 63, and that name and that sequence connects to the Sefirah of Bina. Na gibor dor sheyehudcha kevava shamrem. Nun gimel dalet yud kaf shin. Barchem tacharem rachamei sitkatcha tamid gamlem. Betet resh saditav gimel. Chasim kadosh berov tuvcha nael adata. Het kufbet tet nunayan. Yachid ge'e lamcha p'nei zochre kidushatach. Yud gimel lamed, hey zayin kuf. Shavatenu kabel ushma tziyakatenu yodea kalumot shin kufav tadiyuta. We have brought the energy of creation into our space. We will now separate between the right column energy and the left column energy of that creation, utilizing the 13 attributes of mercy for this purpose. Adonai Yohei, Adonai Yohei, El Rachum Vechanun, Erech Apaim, V'Rav Chesed V'Emet, Notze Chesed La'alafim, Nosayawon wafesha vechata'a v'nake. We will now connect to the energy of certainty utilizing a verse from the Zohar, from Parashat Yitro, Pasuk 29. We will start with a L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud Kudsha Barichu Ishkinte Bidhilu Urchimud Hilud Hilu Urchimu Le'atka L'shem Yud He Bavav He Biyachudash Lim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'asok Torah Mitzvah Vayhino amadunai Elohim u'alein ma'asei adenu kodunei alein ma'asei adenu kodunei hu. Rabbi Abba Amar Beka Amatar Tanena Berichu komadi aved Leila witata Kola iru The Kishot Viovada Dikshot Velaid Lach Mila Bialma Divae Barnash Ledach Yalea Mineya Ulan Haga Beya Lekalana Beakulu Ovada Dikshot Inun Wikola Itzderich Alma. The year 5778, the energy which is to bow to Hashem in order to walk with Hashem. There are two verses in the Tanakh that connect to this energy. The first is 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 6. Vayishgav Amnon Vayichal Vayavo HaMelech Liroto Vayomer Amnon El HaMelech Tavo Natamar Achoti Utlabev Le'ene Shete Levivot Ve'evre Mi'ada. The second verse that has the same energy. Psalm chapter 32, verse 5. In this verse, the name of the year, Tafshin Ayin Chet, is concealed. The letters of the name of the year are separated by three letters each. Chatati odiacha v'avoni lo kisiti amarti odeh Ale kapsh kapeshai Ladonai wayo hehe Viata nasata avom chatati stela. the year 5777, known as the year of the goat, also has two verses. The first of these is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 52. I should say the first of these that we study. Tzod saduni katzipor o yevai chinam. When we take the first letters, we're able to create Satzkiach, which translates as appear like brothers. When we take the final letters, we permutate them into Dir Yam, which translates as a sea of tenants. The second verse comes from Joshua, chapter 23, verse 8. Concealed in this verse is the name of the year, Tafshin Ayin Zion. These letters of the name of the year is separated by seven letters each. Kim ba Adonai, Yohehe, Elohechem tadebaku kasher asitem ad hayom hazeh. The year 5776, the year of the pause that refreshes, also has two verses that connect to it. The first of these is 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 34. Rak ha-kohanim ayu limat v'lo yachlu lehashit et kol ha'olot v'yehaskum aheichem ha'levim ad kelot hamlacha v'yad yitkachu ha'kohamim ki ha'levim yishrei levav le'yitkadesh me'ha'kohanim. This verse has 25 words. When we take the first letter of each word, we're able to permute them into eight names of God. Adonai Yohewahe, La La He, Wa Wa Wa, Yo La Yo, Ala Me, Hey Hey Hey, Aka A, Re Ka Ha. The second verse connected to the pause is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. Bichu ba Adonai Yohehe ade ad ki bia Yohehe Adonai Yohehe tzur olam. The year 5775, the year of wallowing death forever. This year has three verses that connect to it. The first is Job chapter 7, verse 19. Kama lo tishem imeni lo tarpeni atbili ruki. Next, we study 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 23. Uru udu mikol ha-machavoyia asher yitchabei sham v'shavtem elai el nachum v'chalachti yitchem v'chayayim reshno v'aretz v'chipasi O Tov Kol Alfei Yehuda. And the third verse is also from Job. It's chapter 20, verse 7. Kegelo lanetzach yoved roah yom ruayo. The year 5774 the year of peace in the Middle East. There's only one verse in the Tanakh that connects to this energy. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Wasamti makom le'ami le'Yisrael umtati v'shakam ta'afta v'lo yirgaz od yavo v'lo yosifu v'nei avla la'anoto ka'asher barishona. Now we're going to connect to the 72 names of God, as discussed in our Rosh Chodesh event last evening. Kislev is a month that it's recommended to be silent in order to contemplate, in order to hear and listen. So our connection during the month of Kislev to the 72 names will be done in silence. So please scan with me the chart of the 72 names. We go left to right and top to bottom. And I will mention each row as we reach it so that we can all stay in unity. One. Row two. Row three. Row four, row five, row six, row seven, row eight, and row nine. And the 72 names from the Tzaddikim, we will follow in that same pattern. Before we leave the 72 name chart, I make mention that name number 13, name number 14, and name number 30 are connected to the year 5778. I also make mention that names number 54 through 59 connect to the energy of the month of Kislev. The 72 names from the Tzaddikim, as mentioned, we will follow the same pattern. Row 1, please scan with me. Row 2. Row 3, row 4, row 5, row 6, row 7, row 8, row 9, and the Tzaddik, names of the Tzaddikim who left this day, which is Rosh Chodesh, Aleph, or really Rosh Chodesh Kislev, since there is only one Rosh Chodesh day during the month of Kislev during this year. Rabbi Yitzhak Lompronti, Rabbi Ephraim Alankava, Rabbi Trivas of Manitoba, Italy, Rabbi Shalom Shachna ben Rabbi Yosef of Lublin, Rabbi Yosef Shmuel of Krakow, Rabbi Moshe Chaifetz, Rabbi Abraham Elger of Posen, Rabbi Chaim Nosen Denbitzer, Rabbi Moshe Hager of Radovitz, Rabbi Yitzhak Levitan, Rabbi Naftali Herzl Schensmer, Rabbi Israel Unger of Zadna, Rabbi Tzadok Shangarten, Rabbi Yaakov Kassirer, and Rabbi Yaakov Kassirer. As is our normal pattern, the people who will leave tonight and tomorrow, the second day of Kislev, Rabbi Shmuel of Berkovcha, Rabbi Akiva Sofer of Pressburg, Rabbi Aaron Kudler, a very famous rabbi. To my knowledge, he was not a Kabbalist. Rabbi Nosson Meir Wachtov Fogel, Rabbi Dr. Dov Revel, Rabbi Nahum Wiedenfeld of Dombrova, Dayan Eliezer Posen, the word Dayan comes from the root of Da, meaning knowledge. A Dayan is a knowledgeable rabbi, almost like a doctorate in the terms of the word rabbi. And the eighth verse of the Anna B'Koach, we say in a whisper, Baruch Shem Kivyot Tavleh. Today's class continues our studies about the goodness of the land of Israel, which is a translation of Tuv Haaretz, the goodness of the land of Israel. You'll find that link on the landing page, which is available in row 19 in the right-hand column of the Revealed Wisdom Matrix. And when you open that up, scroll down to the second to the last link, which is class 9D. And we will open up to chapter 12, section 5, which is entitled The Inheritance of Jacob. And this is where I will start to read. The angel of destruction has no real power in Israel. According to what we said previously, namely that Satan has no power to remove a Jewish soul in Eretz Israel, that concept shall smooth out a seemingly difficult saying of the sages regarding the verse, the land upon which Jacob lay, Hashem am giving you, to you and your descendants. What kind of great gift is the space of 4 cubits in an inheritance? Rather, Rav Yitzhak teaches that the true meaning of this verse is as follows. God folded the entire land of Israel underneath Jacob to indicate to him that the conquest of the entire land will be as simple as conquering 4 cubits. From here, we should be exacting and deduce that if God had not folded the land underneath Jacob, then we wouldn't be able to conquer it. If that is so, what happened to the promise God made to Abraham at the covenant between the parts? As it says, on that day, God made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "For your descendants, I have given the land." It is possible to say that what God promised to Jacob was that his children will eternally inherit the land, yet conquering it might be accomplished with much more strife and difficulty. Therefore, it was imperative that God would promise the inheritance through Eve. And I am adding, the last sentence implies that the call to move to the land of Israel by the Orthodox rabbis of this generation is premature. Yet still a question arises. Couldn't God have made that same promise through a mere statement? What was the necessity of folding up the land underneath Jacob? The intention of folding the entire land of Israel under Jacob was to envelope the Malchut in its garments. Based on the secret, the sod level of Torah interpretation, we can say as follows, and he touched the makom, Hebrew for place, and rested there. That night, Jacob touched or attained and connected to the level of Malchut of Atzilut, which is known as Makom. For the letters that are used to spell out Malchut have the same numerical value as Makom. That realm is also known as Eretz Yisrael Zuta, the small land of Israel. Its place in the stellar world of Partsufim is 4 cubits behind Zeranpin, corresponding to Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, and Yesod. Likewise, Jacob, the Partsuf of Yaakov, stands in front of Zeranpin at the level that corresponds to those 4 as well. Yet when the patriarchs, Jacob, connected with the Makom, became conquered underneath him as the secret of the Ehud. That is why God told him that the land upon which he lays shall be given to him, just as in marriage the pair connect eternally. To him and to Zaro, Hebrew for his descendants, as in the verse, a light is Zaruah, Hebrew for sown, for the righteous. As per the explanation of the children of Rav Safra, the intention of folding the entire land of Israel under Jacob was to envelope the Malchut in its garments. Her most external garments are from the aspect of the Neshama of Asiyah. The middle garments are from the aspect of the Neshama of Yetzirah. The innermost garments are from the aspect of the Neshama of Briah. Yet her 10 lights remain in Atzilut. They are the 10 sephirot of Ma, with its 10 lights. The 30 garments that descend, they are from the aspect of Ban. The one who has lost something is the one who goes searching for it. Just as the one who has lost something is the one who goes searching for it, the purpose of the descent is to refine the refinement of the vessels of Ban that had shattered and to reevaluate them to their roots. This is what the idea of the land of Israel stretching out until it is 400 miles square means. This is so for each sephirah is comprised of its own ban. Behold, the 3 worlds, Briah, Yetzirah, and Asiyah, make up 300 miles, and the 10 sephirot of Ma that remain in Atzilut are also comprised of their own 10. Giving us a total of 400 square cubits as the area of Eretz Yisrael. What did Hashem do? He folded up the 30 vessels, one atop the other, and then brought them face to face with Jacob, opposite his 4 cubits, which represents the Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, and Yesod. Then they are all united. That is the meaning of, and he lay down in that place. For we would really desire that all her 30 sephirot would be enough that she could stand next to Zeron Pin, face to face. This is the mystery of the statement. It was folded that it should be as easy to conquer as 4 cubits, that it should be easy for his descendants to rectify her, the Malchut and the land, similar to the rectification of Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, Yesod of Zeron Pin himself. This Malchut at times connects with Jacob at the stage of Katnut, immaturity, at times with Yeshurun during the stage of Yanika, nursing, and with Israel at the stage of Gadlut, maturity. As we shall discuss later, Hashem willing, in the second book, about the Mishnah of the 10 sanctifications, and the editor is telling us it is not yet available in English. This instructs us that Eretz Yisrael is the land in which is planted the above-mentioned three, Israel, Yeshurun, and Yaakov, whose numerical value equals Eretz 1290, with Aleph having the meaning of 1000. The ending letters of these three spell Levan, which is Hebrew for Laban, which indicates to us that through the house of Levan, which means white in Hebrew, Jacob mentioned to ascend or merited to ascend to the level of Israel and Yeshurun. That was accomplished by his marrying Rachel and Leah. Yet in similar fashion, according to the book Galya Razia by Rav Eliezer from Garmiza, known as the Rokeach, we can understand why God folded up the entire land under Jacob. Note, Galya Razia, some authorities surmise the book to have been authored by Rabbi Abraham, a student of the Arizal. When God saw that his children would sin and perish from the world, God being that he desires that no soul of the children of Israel be lost, established circumcision upon the flesh of all males. If a person fails to perform this rite, he has cut himself off of the nation. He also established reincarnation to rectify oneself in order to return to its original source. Satan requested from Hashem to grant him permission to make a covenant with Jacob. At that moment, Satan and his 70 generals gathered before God. They said, "Master of the world, we have also been formed by the work of your hands. You are the father of all creatures. Just as you have established a path of rectification for the souls of the children of Israel by means of reincarnation, that each one will ultimately receive a portion of the world to come, so too for us. What did you see that you chose the seed of Abraham over us?" At that moment, Hashem responds to them, "Have you done for me as Abraham did? Abraham recognized me even from his youth. He lovingly and willingly subjected himself to enter the fiery furnace for me. Yet you saw how I saved him from you and from the fiery furnace. And nonetheless, you didn't believe me to sanctify me. For from here and onwards, don't say a word, neither positive nor negative." Yet Satan responds, "The daughters are my daughters, and the sons are my sons, and all you see belongs to me, for I cause them to have a desire for intimacy. Therefore, I am the ultimate cause of their creation. Now, Satan is the root for the soul of Satan, of Lavan, as well as the root of Esav and Haman, as we shall see shortly. God replies, Evil one, being that I had known that you would say such vile things, I had preempted you and commanded Abraham to circumcise his whole household. Further, I wrote in the Torah, any uncircumcised man who doesn't remove his foreskin shall be cut off from his nation. Your portion shall be the foreskin, being that you aroused lust. When Satan saw that the judgment wasn't in his favor, he requested from God to grant him permission to make a covenant with Jacob, saying, In the future, he, Jacob, will be my son-in-law. Satan will give him my daughters as wives, and we shall live in peace altogether. At that point, God granted him permission to give his daughters to Jacob as wives. Jacob began crying and established the evening prayer through his tears. Then Satan left the heavenly courthouse in a similar fashion to the way that his descendant Haman left the palace of Ahasuerus. And it says, And Haman left with happiness and content of heart. Then Satan waited until the time when Isaac and Rebekah sent Jacob to Paddan Aram. He plotted to follow him and kill him, for he was enraged with him in regards to Jacob's deceiving Esau out of the blessing and birthright, especially after Isaac ratified it, as it says, And the Lord Shaddai shall bless you. Therefore, what did he do? As soon as Jacob left Beersheba, Satan sent Eliphaz to confront Jacob. Eliphaz caught Jacob on that very day and took everything that Jacob owned. This is why the verse, And Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran. The comma, the pause, indicates that each was its own episode. This also indicates to us that Satan is associated with Charonah, meaning the characteristic of rage, a play of the name Haran, because of his anger. This was displayed by his going out to exact vengeance upon Jacob. We see that after the sun had set on Jacob, he was overcome with fear because he was left all alone in a field at night. As we know, a Torah scholar requires guarding. At that point, Jacob began crying and established the evening prayer through his tears. Upon viewing Jacob's fear and humility, Satan left him, causing him no harm. Thus far, this is the book of Galia Razla. In my opinion, this is from the author, the above is very far-fetched, for just because it seems that Jacob was afraid, Satan decided to leave him alone. On the contrary, when one is afraid, then his heavenly assistance is worsened, and it is very easy to do away with him. As it is said, when the ox falls, sharpen the knife. Especially having such a deep-seated hatred towards Jacob from the day he was born, how could he be transformed into pitying him, right? When he had fallen into his hands. Furthermore, does Satan even have the capacity for pity? For all bile and fury dwell within him. Satan has no power over a child of Israel in Eretz Yisrael. We can resolve this problem with what we have mentioned previously, namely being that Satan has no power over a Jew in Eretz Yisrael. God saw a way to protect Jacob. What did he do? He folded the entire land of Israel underneath Jacob, which effectively prevented Satan from harming Jacob. That caused Satan to grind his teeth at Jacob, trying to figure a way to harm him, especially after God had shown Jacob all that he promises by means of the dream with the angels and the ladder. Satan also saw part of Jacob's promises. This enraged him even more, for all was futile. That is why the next morning when Jacob got up, the Torah describes it as when Jacob lifted his beard, his feet, and traveled to the land of the sons of Kedem. The term of lifting feet implies the alacrity and joy Jacob was feeling after receiving the promises and reassurances from God, from Hashem. As our sages say, the belly carries the feet. Meaning that when Jacob received the good tidings from Hashem, his heart was elevated and lifted his feet. When the verse states, and he traveled, it is preceded by a comma or a pause that indicates to us that there are two distinct occurrences. One was Jacob's joyous departure. The other was Satan's journey to the land of the sons of Kedem, where he tried attaining advice from the two fallen angels, Azah and Azazel, as to how to destroy Jacob. According to the above, we must try to understand what message Hashem was conveying to Jacob by showing him the vision of the ladder. Apparently, when Hashem saw the fear of Satan upon Jacob, he wanted to show Jacob the truth about the power of Satan. Therefore, Hashem showed him the ladder in Hebrew, Salam, which equals 130 plus 1, for the Cholel, whose numerical value equals that of Satan, which is 131. For Satan is the symbol of denying the unity of Hashem. Yet Hashem was revealing to Jacob that even though Satan, the Sulam, the ladder, is on the earth, attempting to eliminate you, nonetheless, his head reaches heaven. This means that while Satan's head is rooted in the heavens, he's ultimately controlled by Hashem and has no permission to do whatever good or evil to you. His head reaches the angel Memtet in the heavens, and he has no permission to take any soul without the permission of Memtet. I am adding, and we have learned earlier that Memtet has no permission without receiving the death notice from Hashem himself. Furthermore, when the verse says the angels were ascending and descending upon it, upon the ladder, it refers to Memtet. In other words, Satan has no permission in Eretz Yisrael. Rather, it is Gabriel who was granted permission. And this is why the Torah uses the sum or the term Malachi Elohim, an angel of God. For Elohim implies the quality of judgment. And Gabriel and Satan are both angels of judgment. Ascending to prosecute and descending to take the soul. Upon it, with the permission of Memtet, who is the ruler of the 6 days of the week. And behold, Hashem was standing above him, him being Memtet. This was to teach us not to make the same mistake that Elisha ben Avuya made. For Elisha mistook Memtet as an independent power. Hashem forbid. Therefore, when you see all of the heavenly angels performing the bidding of Memtet, taking the quota of souls he assigns them, don't think that it is his independent decision. For Hashem is standing above him. And therefore, don't be afraid, for behold, I am with you, and I shall guard you wherever you shall go. Even though Michael came and wrestled with Jacob, he is just one of the 70 names of Memtet, and he bruised him to the indent of the ingo. Even though Michael came and wrestled with Jacob, he is just one of the 70 names of Memtet, and he bruised him in the indent of the hip. This happened when Jacob refused to let go of Michael. The forces of Michael wanted to endanger Jacob, and at that point God appeared, frightening the hosts of Michael, yet simultaneously weakening Jacob. This gave Michael the opportunity to break free, and he did this by bruising Jacob in his hip. At that point, God rebuked Michael, saying, "Nice job. You've just rendered my high priest invalid for service." Immediately, Michael set out to find Raphael, the angel of healing, to come and heal Jacob. After that, and Jacob lifted his feet, implying that Jacob was elated at the news of his elevated stature. Whereas Satan went to seek counsel from Nophel and Gilui Anaim as to how to contend with Jacob. The advice he received was to go to Laban and convince him to give his daughters to Jacob. Immediately, Satan went to Laban's house and enclosed himself in the teraphim, in the idols of Laban. When Jacob made it to Laban's house empty-handed, Laban didn't want to receive him, for Laban remembered how Jacob's grandfather's servant, Eliezer, had brought such lavish gifts when looking for a wife. Looking for a wife for Isaac. Laban went to the teraphim for advice. Satan, through the teraphim, responded, "Don't send him away, rather give your daughters to him, so that they shall rule over him. He will thus be subjugated to the klipot, and will be able to do whatever we want with him." Hence, Laban returned to Jacob, saying, "Just because we are released, should you work without pay? Tell me your wages." Jacob responded that he only wanted to marry Rachel. Subsequently, he married both of Laban's daughters. Laban was under the impression that his daughters sided with him and would be victorious over Jacob. Yet God foiled his plans, and in the very same pot, Laban planned to boil up Jacob. He himself got boiled in. His daughters became completely righteous, giving birth to the 12 tribes, without flaw. That's how the advice of the general opposite holiness can reflect all one's strategies back upon the planner. That is what is meant by the verse, your rulers and your destroyers. Your rulers and your destroyers shall emerge from you. Laban thought his daughters would seduce Jacob to follow Laban's gods. Yet they rebelled against their father and their brother. They rebelled against their father and his Elohim, his gods. As it says, and they said, we have no more portion in our father's house. And I am adding, do you think that Jacob wrestled with Michael? Remember, many Kabbalah authors will conceal some aspect so that only the knowledgeable will be able to understand. This section we had done earlier, and I had made some significant commentaries that I didn't include today. So if you're interested, please check out the recording of Chapter 12, Part 5 of the Tuv La'aretz. Are there any questions on Section 5? Chapter 6, or Part 6 of Chapter 12, is titled Retrieving Angels. Kabbalah teaches that the servants of the angels of death and judgment retrieve dead souls. Regarding our previous topic on the means through which one's soul is collected after death, the angels Gabriel and Satan themselves don't take the departed soul. Rather, they send an offer, underling. These forces are known to have been created from the particles that fell during the shattering of the vessels. Their root is in the name of Sag. From here comes the evil inclination. For each individual. The departed soul, rather they said, regarding the previous topic on the means that through which one's soul is collected after death, the angels Gabriel and Satan themselves do not take the departed soul, rather they send an underling. These forces are known to have been created from the particles that fell during the shattering of the vessels. Their root is the same name, is in the name Sar, Samach Gimel. From there comes the evil inclination for each individual. As soon as they accomplish their mission, they disappear. The initials of Satan and Gabriel are Sag, Samach Gimel. That is the essence of the verse, they were all dross. Also, the Hebrew meaning of the word Sag, Samach Gimel, with different vowels. In other words, each one that takes people's souls is of the servants of Sag. And as soon as they accomplish their mission, they disappear. As it is stated, together they have become depraved, for both the man and his evil inclination die together. As the verse declares, there is no doer of good deeds. There is no doer of good. There remains not even one, because the evil inclination and the human being perish as one. Being that the angel of death, the evil inclination, and the Satan are all the same. They're one and the same thing. Therefore, there is no good. In other words, each of them entice for bad, for he will seduce, then prosecute, and then take the soul simultaneously, ending his own existence. This is what is meant by the verse, "There remains not even one." Even the angels cease to exist. And this is true despite the fact that he himself knows and even sees from others before him that he will terminally perish as soon as the soul is taken from the children of Israel. The reason for this is that they are only satisfied with the soul of the children of Israel. Much more than even 1,000 Gentiles. That's the end of section 6. Does anyone have any questions? If you return to the Revealed Wisdom or to the landing page for the Goodness of the Land of Israel, and click on the last link, it will open up at the beginning of the link, and you need to scroll about a quarter of an inch to the chapter 13, part 1, which is titled Being Buried in Israel. Kabbalah explains that being buried in Israel sweetens judgmental decrees. It is known that the Holy Land is referred to as Eretz HaChaim, which translates as the land of the living. And the soul of he who is buried therein ascends to the land of the living, of the heavenly realms. Yet regarding he who is buried outside of Israel, his soul remains outside of that special heavenly abode. This area is known as the world of Memtet. These souls are labeled as the deceased of outside the land. They are also considered not living. Obviously, they're dead, yet there is an axiom found in the Talmud teaching that a tzaddik, even in his death, is considered alive, whereas a wicked person, even in his life, is considered dead. This is because the secret of supernal life is not drawn into the aspect of outside the land of Israel, of the heavens. This is because the supernal life is from the aspect of light of Tiferet, which is also called Etz Chaim, meaning the tree of life. This is also the source of the Torah being a spring for the upper wisdom to descend upon, which is mentioned. And wisdom will be her husband. From there it is drawn forth until it reaches the land of the living, which is the Malchut. Malchut in the last of the Sephirot, yet it is the receptacle and the ultimate purpose and vehicle for all of the nine that precede it. Together, the incorporation of the Chassidim sweetens the Gevurot. This divine influence is described as incorporating the five Chassidim. The five chasadim are the expansive qualities of the illuminations that are transferred between Sephirot, as well as two others from the Yesod. Yesod is the catalyst for the transference of all the divine influence from the previous eight Sephirot to Malchut, and Malchut together, altogether seven chasadim. They correspond to the seven Chavayas. It also includes seven Givurot. Givurot are the constricting qualities of the illuminations that are transferred between Sephirot. That also correspond to seven Chavayas. Although the 14 Chavayas, 14 times 26, is equal to 364, which is the numerical value of Eretz HaChaim. This is also the numerical value of the seven Havayas, the numerical value of the Rachamim Bedin, which translates as judgment within mercy. This is symbolic of the seven Havayas from the Chasadim being joined with the seven from Givurah. Together, the incorporation of the Chasadim sweetens the Givurot. Therefore, they are called We're All Alive. I am adding. In Kohelet chapter 3, there are 28 times. Time represents an aspect of Chasadim. These 14 elements of the consciousness that we are alive is also related to the consciousness of we are alive in the frame of direct light, and we are alive in the frame of returning light. This is the secret of the verse that says, Jacob, Jacob, the former Jacob is not complete because of the seven Givurot, whereas the latter, Jacob, is completed from the seven Chasadim. The numerical value of Jacob is 364, which is the exact value of Rachamim Bedin. Outside of Israel, there are times when judgment is allowed to function on its own. This combination gives rise to Tiferet. For the aspect of Tiferet gets its nourishment from the combination of Chesed and Givurah. This combination is also called Etz Chaim. This is what is meant by Eretz HaChaim, the joining of mercy and judgment, not just judgment alone. This is why the Satan doesn't rule in the land of Israel during the 364 days of the year, and surely not on Yom Kippur. Rather, the angel of death for the land of Israel is the angel Gabriel. Yet he, representing Givurah, doesn't work alone. He is joined by his friend, the angel Michael, who represents mercy. Again, combining mercy and judgment. Yet, outside of Israel, there are times when judgment is allowed to function on its own. I am adding. Reread this paragraph above again and take it into your knowledge base and recognize that we live in America, which is outside of Israel. How does this information impact your life? What has saved them from purgatory was their burial in Israel. Yet the full aspect of mercy within judgment doesn't leave the boundaries of Israel. This is done to prevent the external forces from deriving benefit from this force. For there, around shall walk the wicked. Around, referring to around the Holy Land, applies. And that's why the deceased of outside Israel are not alone, meaning that they are not receiving the influence from the force of eternal life. The sole reason being that they are the deceased of outside Israel. That state shall last until the resurrection of the dead, at which point they will be brought back to Israel. The sages taught the following. Resh Lakish said in the name of Rabbi Eliezer, the land of Israel is called the land of the living. Yet don't people die there as well? Here living means at the time of the resurrection of the dead, during the advent of Mashiach. All those buried in Israel will be brought back to life, even Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and his cohorts. Even though they have sinned exceedingly, nonetheless their iniquities have been extracted from them. This is known from the words of Rabbi Yehuda ben Bar Eli, who says that for 7 years, the land of Israel will be burnt with fire and sulfur, as it is stated. Sulfur and salt have burnt the entire land. During those years is when God punishes Jeroboam and his cronies. Yet afterwards they will revert to life in the days of Mashiach. What has saved them from purgatory was their burial in Israel. As it is written, the land shall atone for his people. Further, our rabbis have written, he who lives in Israel and dies on a Friday will not suffer the pains of the grave. Some learn, or instead of, and, yet that way of learning undermines all the principles of the specialness of burial in Israel. Rather, and seems to be the best way to transmit the statement that the fact he lived and is being buried in Israel, together with the holiness of that day, Friday, they can together overpower the forces of the pains of the grave. This is because that the day that becomes holy in Eretz Israel in which the external forces have no hold. However, if the day had not become sanctified, or he was outside the land, the external forces would have overcome and taken hold and judged him detrimentally. Even if they had passed away on Friday, you may ask, if he died on Friday and in Eretz Israel, ultimately how will his improper deeds be rectified? If we say that the merit of Eretz Israel diminishes their severity, what shall we say about one without any merit passing away on Friday? We must therefore explain that Hashem caused him to die on Friday in order to save him from the harshness of the grave, because he is not obligated. The explanation still remains difficult. If he is exempt from experiencing harshness of the grave, even if he doesn't die on Friday, about the young child who was grabbed by the cherubs and entered the Garden of Eden improperly. It says there that he was healed only after great suffering. Similarly here. That's the end of chapter 13. It's also the end of our class. Does anyone have any questions? Our next class will be at 3 p.m. West Coast time. It will be a class on advanced reincarnation. And I'm not sure which sections will be starting, which class will be studying, but it will be on advanced reincarnation. Then tomorrow, Monday, At 4:30, we'll be in a mini Zohar class. And at 7 o'clock, we'll be continuing the reading of the essays of Rabbi Ashlag. I remind everyone that there are no classes on Thursday because it is Thanksgiving, and that on Wednesday, the 7 o'clock class of questions and answers is still scheduled, but I'm not sure of my personal schedule and may find it difficult to be there. And for that, I ask for forgiveness in advance if that becomes true. Are there any questions? Shalom to all. Have a beautiful Rosh Chodesh. Shalom.
Shalom, hello. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.